in order to convey to mankind such knowledge, which gives them a clear and intelligible conviction of the working of God in His justice and love, I have written the word in the light of truth, which leaves no gap, contains the answer to every question, and clearly shows to mankind how wonderful are the ways in creation that are upheld by many servants of His will. But God alone is holy. Words of Abrushin, author of the Grail Message. Good evening and welcome to Truth of Life, a deep and incisive program based on a work in the light of truth, the Grail Message. The Grail Message is a new spiritual revelation of the truth given to mankind by the author Abrushin. It explains the will of God, which manifests as the adamantine and incorruptible laws of creation. This message does not bring a new religion and is intended as a torch to guide all serious seekers to the light and their longed for height, which is paradise. It is addressed to earnest seekers only, for only such shall find. I am Dr. Tunde Agboola. A reading from the Grail Message is now brought to you. Author of the Grail Message says, and I quote, "Heartbound. This word is often used, but who really understands what it means? Heartbound sounds as if it were some terrible punishment. Most people have a rather uncanny feeling about those who are still heartbound and fear them. Still, the significance of the word is not so bad after all. Certainly, there is much that is dark to make this or that soul heartbound. But more often than not, quite simple matters inevitably lead to this condition. Let us, for instance, take the case of the sins of the fathers revenge themselves unto the third and fourth generation. A child puts some question or other to the family concerning the beyond or about God, something it has heard in school or church. The father curtly dismisses it with the remark, 'Stop such stupid nonsense. When I am dead, it is all over.' The child is startled and begins to doubt. The disdainful remarks of father or mother are repeated. The child also hears the same from others and finally accepts their opinion. The hour now arrives when the father must pass on. He realizes to his dismay that with this he has not ceased to exist. The ardent wish will now awaken within him to impart this knowledge to his child. This wish binds him to the child. But the child neither hears him nor feels his nearness, for it now lives in the conviction that its father has ceased to exist. This stands like a firm, impenetrable wall between it and the father's efforts. The father is obliged to witness how, through him, his child now takes the wrong path, which leads further and further away from the truth. To his anguish is added the fear lest the child may not be able to avoid the danger of sinking still further, a danger to which it is now more than ever exposed. At the same time, all this forms the father's so-called punishment for misleading his child. Very seldom will he be able to bring this knowledge in any way to the notice of the child. He must witness how his wrong idea is conveyed from the child to his grandchildren, and so on, all as a result of his own failing. He cannot be released until one of his descendants recognizes and follows the right way and also influences the others, whereby he will gradually be freed and can begin to think about his own ascent. Here is another case. A habitual smoker takes over with him the strong craving to smoke. For this craving is a propensity which verges on the intuition, on that which is spiritual, although only at its outermost edge. It becomes a burning desire and holds him where he can obtain gratification on earth. He finds this by pursuing smokers and enjoying their inner sensation with them. If no heavy karma binds such persons to any other place, they feel quite pleasant and very seldom become conscious of the fact that this is really a punishment. Only he who can survey the whole complexity of existence can recognize the punishment in the inevitable reciprocal action, which prevents the person in question from rising higher as long as the perpetual desire for gratification by experiencing binds him to people still living on earth in the flesh, through whose sensations alone he can find satisfaction. This is also the case with sexual gratification, with drinking, yes, even with a pronounced love of eating. Here too, many are bound by the latter propensity to rummage in kitchens and cellars, and to be present when the food is being enjoyed by others, so as at least to sense a small part of their enjoyment. Taken seriously, of course, this is punishment, but the craving of these outbound souls, which overshadows all else, prevents them from perceiving it. Therefore, the yearning for something nobler and higher cannot grow so strong as to become the principal experience, which would then free them from the baser desire and uplift them. They never realize the opportunity they are missing until this desire for gratification, which at best can only be a part gratification, enjoyed through others, on this account slowly wanes and dies out. Then other sensations, accompanied by lesser craving, which he still carries with him, forward and rise to first place, as a result of which they immediately become experienced and with that attain to the power of reality. The nature of the sensations which have come to life brings him to the place where there are similar types, either higher or lower, until these two, like the first one, is overcome and gradually disappears, only to be followed by the next one to be dealt with. This purification of all the dross it took over with him will be achieved in due course. But will he not come to a standstill somewhere at the last sensation? Or will the intuitive power be diminished? No. For when at last base sensations are gradually outlived or discarded, an ascent begins. Then the constant yearning for what is higher and purer awakens and steadily drives him upwards. This is the normal course. But there are 1,000 variations. The danger of a fall or of remaining stationary is much greater than when in the flesh on earth. If you have already attained a certain height and yield but for a moment to a base intuition, it will immediately become an experience and thereby reality. You become denser and heavier, and you will sink down into analogous regions. Thus, your horizon narrows, and you will gradually have to work yourself upwards again, if it does not happen that you sink lower and lower. Watch and pray is therefore no empty phrase. At the present moment, the ethereal part in you is still protected by your body, as if held with a firm anchor. But when severance comes with so-called death and dissolution of the body, you are then without this protection, and being ethereal will be irresistibly attracted by similar species, whether high or low. You cannot escape it. Only one great driving power can help you upwards: your strong volition towards that which is good and sublime. This will develop into yearning and an intuition, becoming also an experience and a reality, in accordance with the law of the ethereal world, which knows only intuition. Therefore, prepare yourself now to start with this volition, so that when you are called away, which can happen at any hour, it is not overruled by a more powerful earthly desire. Be on your guard, man, and keep watch. End of quote. Just listening to a reading from the Grail Message. This is Truth of Life, a deep and incisive program based on a work in the light of truth, the Grail Message. Copies of the Grail Message can be obtained on Grail Land in Jew Hills, Lagos, Grail Centers and Grail Information Centers nationwide, and also at major bookshops. Public lectures are also organized from time to time. You are cordially invited to public lectures based on the Grail Message. Date: Sunday, 7th June 2015. Venue: CEC University of Nigeria, Nsukka. The topic is based on the great message. Also, on Sunday, 28th of June, 2015, venue of lecture, Grail Information Center, 22 Ajao Road, off Awolowo Way, Ikeja. Topic: Our destiny lies in our hands. Time of lecture, 4 p.m. At the lectures, you'll be free to ask any question about life and existence and creation in general. Now we enter the interactive segment of this program. Genuine seekers who wish to interact with us, the telephone numbers to call are 0705-298-0298. Again, 0705-298-0298 or 0805-944-1123 0805-944-1123 or and for your text messages 0803-315-7493. We have some text messages here. Somebody writes, please explain forgiveness. Now, forgiveness of the Almighty is completely different from the way human beings imagine it. But through the knowledge given to mankind in the great message, we know that forgiveness actually lies in judgment. So, there are three ways by which one can be forgiven. If, for example, a man has done evil and he reaps the consequences, then if he accepts it as just what is due to him, then before the laws of creation, he is forgiven. We will talk about the other ways of forgiveness. After taking this call from Celestine in Ijoku. Yeah. Hello, Celestine.
So, my question is, when Jesus resurrected, did he resurrect as a ghost or as a normal human being?
Jesus Christ resurrected with his ethereal body. It is not possible to take the physical body to heaven. The physical body is obtained in the material world. When a man leaves the flesh, he must leave that physical body in the same material world. He cannot take it into the ethereal world. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, he resurrected with his ethereal body. It is for that reason that when he appeared to the disciples, they did not immediately recognize him, because the ethereal body looks somewhat different from the physical body. And also, when Jesus Christ walked with some of the disciples, for example, the two disciples on their way to Emmaus, he walked with them for hours and still they could not recognize it immediately. If it were the physical body, they will immediately recognize it. Similarly, Thomas doubted Jesus. Why? Because this figure that is before him does not look like the Jesus he used to know. So it wasn't the physical body that appeared to disciples, but the ethereal body of Jesus Christ. So nobody can take that physical body to heaven. It is not possible. All right, Ololade, Olabode is calling from Idiroko. Hello, Olabode.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello, doctor.
Yes, good day. You are on. You are on. Go on.
Hello.
Go on.
Sir, doctor.
Yes.
Please, I want to ask a question about the paying tithe in the church.
Tithe?
In the many Pentecostal churches today, so the promise of the pastor, even general overseer, preach a great tithe. So, and we can see in the book of Malachi. So, is it true that whosoever that came to pay his own tithe, so can that intimidate, that can that attack? knowledge the business of that such person. So I want to confirm that, sir.
All right. The tithe you pay does not at the same time link you to your creator. It does not at the same time give you a place in heaven. The tithe you pay links you only to your church as an earthly organization. The only thing that can link you with the creator is to understand his laws and to obey it. The tithe giving was an injunction given at a certain time for a certain purpose. Unfortunately, today it has been abused. So do not listen to those who say, if you don't pay, your business will not thrive, or if you don't pay, you will not enter paradise. They are only fighting for their pockets. Now let's go back to that first question concerning forgiveness. So the one way one can be forgiven is when he receives the punishment for the sins he has committed. Then before the loss of creator, that sin has been forgiven, provided that when he was receiving the punishment, he accepted it as something that is just. Unfortunately, most times when we receive this just punishment, we cry out, "Why me?" And thereby we are saying the Almighty is unjust. And we thereby also start another cycle of evil. So that is one way by which one can be forgiven. Another way is if the one you have sinned against forgives you, then before the laws of God, you are forgiven. That is the meaning of that statement Jesus Christ told the disciples, that whosoever sins you forgive, it is forgiven unto them. Meaning that if they forgive the one who has sinned against them, then before the laws of those people are forgiven. Again, this has also been misunderstood. And people imagine that Jesus gave the disciples a general license to go about forgiving sins, thereby upsetting the perfect justice of the Almighty Creator. But that was not what Jesus Christ meant. It is only he who sins against you that you are the victim, you have the power to forgive. A third party cannot forgive on your behalf. So if a priest, if you go and make confession before a priest, and the priest dictates some penance for you, both you and the priest, you are deceiving yourselves. Then the third way by which one can be forgiven is when a man changes for the better voluntarily and continues to do only that which is good. Then, because he is now changed, he is doing good, he will be enveloped by a ring of light. When the evil consequences of his former misdeed returns, for definitely they must return, they will find him enveloped in a ring of light in consequence of his good volition. And the returning currents are dark. The ring of light is a protection. And these returning evil currents will be shattered or ameliorated such that only a little will pass through, none at all. In other words, he will be forgiven his sins to the extent he has changed for the better. So these are the ways by which a man can be forgiven. Man should get away from this false idea that by just merely asking the Almighty, "Forgive me," and then just assuming that because you have asked for forgiveness, then you are forgiven. No, it doesn't work like that. Forgiveness itself lies in the justice of the Almighty Creator. All right, another text message. What can I do to make heaven and to be successful? To make heaven, we need only to understand the will of the Almighty Creator. Just like Jesus Christ said, it is not those who call me Lord, Lord that will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And this will of the Father manifests as the adamantine and incorruptible laws of creation, one of which is the law of sowing and reaping. When Jesus himself said, "Whatsoever a man soweth, thou shalt he reap." Then there is another law, and that is the law of attraction of homogeneous species, the law that says birds of a feather flock together. And the third one is the law of spiritual gravity, which says that anything that is heavy, that is evil, dark, and it must sink. Anything that is pure is light and it must rise. So these three laws are the cornerstone of the divine will, and on it rest the entire operations of creation. It is the duty of man to recognize these laws, know how they work individually and collectively, and adjust our lives to them. Only then can we be successful and also make heaven. Until human beings learn to know these laws and make the earthly mundane laws in accordance with these laws, there can never be progress and happiness on earth. Another question here. It says, does opportunity come only once? Yes. At this time we stand, the opportunity of spiritual salvation comes only once for every human being. Only one time will this truth, word of truth, pass before the human spirit. It will not call him, it will not entice him, it will quietly pass before him. It is the human being who must be ardently watchful and recognize it and hold on to it. Only once. Okay, Bishop is calling from Ojokoro. Hello, Bishop.
Hello, good evening, Doctor.
Good evening.
Yes, I have something that surprised me, that I really want to know why it is like that.
All right, go on.
There's a man in my place that died some time ago, and after burying the man, everybody were there, say prayers, and say goodbye. About 30 minutes that we were about going, and the man has come up again, the corpse. So people were wondering, and they buried him again, turning their back again, they saw the corpse up. So and people just wondering, and this thing began to happen, a tight fear on the people. So they went to ask somehow, and they said that the man was killed by Oracle. The man had been committing many evils, killing people, shooting people all around. That's why the cult cannot be buried like that. So they have to take some sacrifice. So please, I really want to understand, why is that thing like that?
Okay, I want to ask you, were you there?
I'm there when it happened.
So exactly what happened? When he was buried, was he knocking on the coffin? Was he knocking on the coffin? When he was buried, was he knocking on the coffin, or his body just appeared?
This man was buried, and everybody turned back to go to his house. And
yes.
When they turned back, they saw the corpse up. This thing happened somewhere in Newi South. It happens most of Igbo land like that.
And they thought you could and you could touch the physical body.
No, inside the corpse, the way the man were buried, the corpse come up again. It happens.
Was he in the coffin, or was just buried just like that?
Yeah, buried with the coffin, and end of the day, the thing just come up again.
Don't waste a minute.
Come out from the coffin, everything open again.
He come out from the coffin. He came out.
No, the coffin is complete like that. You know, when you turn back, the coffin that we are buried and is
okay.
There
again. The coffin came out. Was the ground so watery? Was the ground like a waterlogged? Because all this is...
No. Something that you buried, and end of the day, you turn back again. I saw the corpse on top. So the thing happened, and people were... what is happening? End of the day, we were told that the man had committed a lot of...
No, listen, listen. No,
listen. Oracle like this thing.
Wait a minute.
When you commit more sin, and the thing we avenge for people.
Wait a minute. how deep was the coffin? What did it, was the water, was the sand buried, was the sand put back and it came out of like that?
You saw it? Completely fit, sir. Completely fit.
It is not. Look, everything that happens in this physical world, there is no mystery about it. So do not just say that somebody was buried, he was in a coffin, and then the coffin came out from the ground. It's not possible. It's not possible. That's why I'm asking, were you there? So all such stories, you should find out exactly how it happened. Somebody who is inside a coffin, and the coffin is put inside the soil, and they put the sand, unless there is rain or something push the coffin up. So don't come and give us such stories. One thing, however, is possible. You can see the ethereal body of the one that has passed on. It can appear to you. But it is only your ethereal eye that will be seeing that ethereal body. You cannot touch that body with your physical hand or anything like that. Do you understand? So, well, let us be careful about what we say. There is nothing in this creation that does not have explanation according to the laws of the Almighty Creator. Alright, let's take another text message here. Bible says God permitted Satan to plague Job with an undeserved disease. How do you marry this with the law of reciprocal action? First of all, you must know that the story of Job is also an allegory. It's a picture of how a man feared when he's afflicted. How does his faith stand? So that is just a story. It's not that there was the conversation between the Creator and Satan and say, okay, go and do that. It will never happen. It's only a picture. But one thing we must know is this. When something happens to a man, something bad happens to a man, there are two things that can cause it. Either the consequence of his own evil past, whereby he is given the opportunity to atone, or it is put before him by the spiritual guidance so as to strengthen him. Whichever way one it is, both will help him to advance in his spiritual maturity. All right, Philip is calling from Bariga. Sorry. Hello, Philip.
Hello.
Good evening.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah.
Do I go ahead?
Yes, go on.
Thank you, sir. Now, my question is this. I want you to further explain forgiveness. You know, I once overheard you say that when an offender has been forgiven, it means their sins have been forgiven entirely, isn't it?
Yes, if the one you have sinned against forgives you, then before the loss of the Creator, you are forgiven.
Yes, you mentioned that to me earlier.
You say?
Hello?
What is the question now?
Now, my question is this. When, for instance, I offend somebody and I've asked for forgiveness, does that mean that my sins have been forgiven without me having to pay for that sin anymore?
No, you are the one asking for forgiveness. But if he forgives you, it is he who forgives you. If he forgives you, you have sinned against him and he forgives you, then before the loss of the Creator, you are forgiven. The forgiveness comes from him. You are the one he has injured. So if he forgives you, then before the Lord. But most of the time, we have sinned, then we just say, Lord, forgive. And then without anything to show for it, we just imagine that the Almighty has forgiven us our sins. It does not work like that. It works only according to the laws. All right, another text message here. You said everyone has a helper. How can one interact with such helper? Yes, there is no human being on earth today who does not have a helper. A helper is somebody who himself was a human being here on earth, who has gone through the same experience his protege is now going through, who has come to a better understanding, and he now stands half a step higher spiritually than the one is permitted to help. It is through your intuition, because when you have a certain problem and it really worries your heart, it is through that, because there's a link between you and the spiritual guide. At that moment, the thread connecting the two of you become taut. Then it will now recognize that there is a problem. So it helps you, it prays with you, it can support you, but it can never force you, it cannot change you, it can only support you. It can assist you and give you ideas on how to go about the problem, but it must leave you to make that decision yourself. All right, John is calling from Victoria Island. Hello, John.
Hello.
Yes, good day.
Hello.
Good day.
Hello.
You are on, John.
Yes, Dr. Abola, good evening.
Good evening.
Yes, I wanted to know, how does the Grail message, Truth of Life, how does it define who the true seeker is? In other words, who is the true seeker? I mean, how do we judge, or how do we evaluate, rather, who the true seeker is?
All right, now, a seeker is somebody who knows that he does not know. Somebody who still has a question unanswered within him. And somebody who really wants to know. Who has a yearning to know the truth. That is a seeker. As opposed to somebody who knows and yet does not know. But more than half of those who call themselves seekers are not genuine, because they bring along with them their preconceived opinion. And should they have to change it even a little, they are not prepared. So, those are not genuine seekers. A genuine seeker is somebody who is ready to examine what is brought before him and examine it and use his intuition to weigh and examine and to see whether that which is being told does not stand more in line with the truth. And yet, all of us have the ability to recognize the truth. Because when we left our spiritual home paradise, we were all given a spark of truth. It was sung into our soul. So that when we come across the truth anywhere, we will recognize it. Unfortunately, through evil, superficiality, and going astray, we have buried this spark of truth, and we do not recognize the truth anymore. So the seeker is the one who knows that he does not know and wants to know. If you still have a single question within you unanswered, there is no possibility for such a person to have real conviction. Real conviction, and we need conviction to be able to ascend to our spiritual home paradise. It is no more belief, but conviction. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, have faith. That is, just have trust in me. But he intended that we should practicalize his teaching. It is in the practicalization of his teaching that we will now come to the conviction of the truth contained in his words. So now, what is demanded of mankind today is no more faith, but conviction. That is to say, we must move from the level of belief to conviction. And what is conviction? Conviction is that which you have come to experience. You have come to experience the word of the Lord. Then you are convinced about it. It is already part of you, like flesh and blood, that no one can take away from you. That is conviction. For example, if you were to tell your child that fire burns you, well, the child will believe you because you are the father, but somebody else can come tomorrow and say, don't mind your daddy, fire does not burn. But one day it touches fire and it burns. He has experienced fire. He knows that it burns. He is convinced about it. So it is through experiencing that you come to the conviction of the truth of the word of the Almighty Creator. All of us must get to that point of the conviction. Otherwise, we will be like a reed that is swaying in the wind. So that is the seeker. But more than half of those who call themselves seekers are not genuine. Let us take another text message here. Is it good to run from one prophetic house to another? How can one hear directly from the Almighty Creator? Well, if you keep on running from one prophetic house to another, you will end up in the hands of the spiritual highwaymen who will mislead you. So what we really need to do is to understand the workings of the laws of our Creator and then to live accordingly. I will advise you examine the Grail message. All right. Bayo is calling from Auchi. Hello, Bayo.
Yes. Yes.
Goody.
Hello. Hello, Baba.
Goody. Go on.
I just want to know how the Adamu concern reincarnation and paradise. You not go to paradise when there's reincarnation.
All right. Now, before a man can enter paradise, he must attain spiritual maturity. But when he is born into this physical world, one earth life is not sufficient for him to attain that spiritual maturity. That is why he has to reincarnate. But in the process of reincarnating, and each time you do something that is wrong here on earth, yes, you have to come back here and correct it until a man has reached a certain level of spiritual recognition, that when he now dies, he will continue his experiencing and maturing in the beyond without needing to reincarnate. So reincarnation is a great grace of the Almighty given to every human being so that he can come back and correct his mistakes and improve himself. But the goal, final goal, is to attain paradise. Okay. Another question. Since Jesus is the Son of God, why did he tell Judas that woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man was betrayed? It had been better if the man had not been born. All right, in this instance, it is due to the misunderstanding of the disciples. They thought when Jesus Christ says Son of Man, they thought he is also referring to Son of Man and Son of God are two different personalities. Jesus Christ is not Son of Man. But because they themselves did not understand it, so it appeared in their records, in the transmission. But the knowledge has come through the great message now to put this signpost in the proper direction. And these designations are not just given like that. They have meaning. Son of Man means that Son of God through whom man came into existence. And that Son of God through whom man came into existence is actually the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the will of the Almighty. It is that creation came into existence. The Holy Spirit or the Son of Man is the outborn Son of God. That Son that steps out of the divine plane of radiation, which divine plane stands above the entire creation, and he was the first in creation. That's why he's called the Alpha, the first to step out of the divine plane of radiation. And he's also the Omega. Should creation fall into ruin, he will also be the last to remain. So that is the Son of Man. The Holy Spirit, also the Comforter Jesus promised to send. But Jesus Christ is the inborn Son of God. He is the King in the divine kingdom. That is why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is in the divine. That is why he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He is the inborn Son of God. While Emmanuel, or the Son of Man, or the Holy Spirit, is the outborn Son of God. These are the two sons of the Almighty Creator. And that is how you come about the Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity. God the Father, the Son, Jesus on his right hand side, that stands for love, and the Holy Spirit on his left, that stands for justice, that stands for the will, that stands for the power. Okay. Another question. Is paradise an earthly affair? No. Paradise is not here on earth. We are to make this earth paradise-like, to make it look like paradise by living according to the will of the Almighty. But paradise really is above this material world. That is our spiritual home. We came from there. All right, James is calling from River State. Hello, James.
Yeah.
Yes. Go on.
I said, how does one know the thing that is God?
How does one know what?
That the thing that is God, that is the real thing that is God.
How do you know what? I can't understand. The prayer. Hello, James.
Yes.
Prayer.
Yes. Prayer.
How to pray? Oh, how does the prayer go to the Almighty Creator?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Now. Okay. Now, not every prayer can ascend to the throne of grace. But when we learn to obey the law that governs prayer, then our genuine prayers will always be answered. In the first place, do not attempt to pray when you do not have the inner urge to pray. Prayer is the only means by which the creature, the human being, can communicate with his creator. When we pray, we are figuratively speaking standing before the creator. Therefore, before you attempt to pray, we must make sure that our inner being is pure, that we are not coming before the Almighty with superficial things, or that we are not serious about that which you want to say to him. So, our Lord Jesus Christ also told us how to pray. And he said that when you want to pray, don't be like the Pharisees, who like to stand at the street corner and to be noticed by the people. Go to the corner of your room. When you are praying, don't be like the pagans who love to repeat and repeat. So these are the things. If you want to pray, pray with the purity of your heart. Pray in silence. And pray for that which really worries you. Don't pray for things that do not bother you. Because a child does not go to his father asking for seven things at the same time. He will ask only for that which truly worries him. And that is how we are to pray. Again, we must also distinguish between prayer and petition. Most of the things we call prayer is petition, because we come with a shopping list. Lord, I want this. Lord, give me that. But real prayer actually belongs to worship. Prayer is the means by which the soul lays bare itself before the throne of grace in worship, in veneration, and in praise. So we should not stamp our petition as prayer. They are two different things. When you read the great message, you understand better. But if our heart is fully in harmony with our volition and in purity, then this prayer will become so imbued with strength that it will rise to the luminous height where prayers are answered. And the prayer, if it is genuine, will always bring something positive, either calmness of the mind or a solution suddenly appearing in the mind to solve the problem or a balance of mind, something good will always come out of it. And this prayer can also, in reciprocity, lead to somebody who can offer the assistance one needs. But the answering of that prayer will not be as the wish of the petitioner of the moment, his wish of the moment. The Almighty Creator will give him that which will be of benefit to him spiritually, not something that will only be of benefit of the moment, but what will be of benefit to him spiritually. So that if the prayer does not seem to be answered, it is only much later that he will recognize that in actual fact his prayer has been answered. Because if things had gone according to the wish, his wish of the moment, it will not be of benefit to him. So those are the things concerning prayer. Read the great message and enlighten yourself. Esolunge is calling from Alagbadu. Please lower the volume of your radio set. All right, go on.
Please, I want to find out if someone died, does the spirit stay on earth before burying?
All right. When somebody dies, in actual fact, and when the person is being taken to the burial ground, the soul of the departed is even sitting on the coffin and watching. Because after a person has died, and the soul detaches itself from the physical body, there still remains a connecting cord between the soul and the body. As long as this connecting cord is still intact, it is still possible for the soul that has departed to partially see and partially hear what is going on around it. But when the connecting cord is cut, then that possibility is lost to the person. That's why when the person dies, don't let him stay too long in the mortuary. Bury as possible. Because if you stay too long, eventually the soul has already departed. You are only burying ordinary carcass. And the whole purpose of burial is to assist the departed soul so that on his journey in the beyond, he may be helped. But you leave the corpse in the mortuary for months, and then after that you come. So you are only coming to just enjoy yourself. The real person, for which reason why all of you gather, you have not helped him. Ben Bonacentin said, he sent in a text. If Muhammad is last prophet, what of Parsifal? Parsifal is not a prophet. He said Parsifal is a great promise. Yes. Parsifal is not a prophet. You must understand the difference between a prophet and for example, Jesus Christ is not a prophet. Jesus Christ is a son of the Almighty. A prophet is a creature that has been created by God. But Parsifal, or you talk about Jesus Christ, they are part of the Creator. That's the difference. And Muhammad was the last prophet sent by the Almighty Creator. Anybody who calls himself a prophet today is a false prophet. Again, we must also distinguish between a seer or somebody who is a clairvoyant. Anybody who is clairvoyant calls himself a prophet. He's not. A prophet brings a message from God. That's why he's a prophet. David is calling from Apapa. Hello, David.
Yes, sir.
Yes, quickly.
Yes, sir. I just want to ask a question.
Go on.
The Bible says when one dies, it's appointed for one to die once, then judgment. How does that go to link with reincarnation?
But you see, that particular statement cannot be correct. After all, Lazarus died more than once. Youth of nine died more than once. Daughter of Jairus died more than once. So that is not that what that statement meant. Yes, only once will a man die spiritually. But that's to do with spiritual death, not the physical death. But we come many times in the process of our development. Alright, now we are coming to the end of today's transmission. Let us remind our listeners, public lectures coming up. Date, Sunday, 7th of June 2015. Venue, CEC, University of Nigeria, Nsukka. The topic is based on the Grail message. Also on Sunday, 20th of June, venue of lecture, Grail Information Center, 22 Ajao Road, off Awolowo Wi, Ikeja. Topic, our destiny lies in our hands. Time of lecture, 4 p.m. At the lectures, you'll be free to ask any question about life and existence and creation in general. Now, after this program, those who may still wish to interact with us, the telephone numbers to call 0705-298-0298 or 0803-315-7493. Our website www.truthofliferadio.com. Email info@truthofliferadio.com. With my words, I lead to God and also to Jesus. However, in a more vital way than has been known in the past, and not as people have framed it, through their propensity for spiritual comfort. Words of Abrushin, author of the Grail Message. And that's it tonight. Until we meet next Sunday, I'm Dr. Tola, wishing you good evening.